Father, we do come before you now. We thank you for the opportunity that we can pray. God, we pray being confident before your presence, not based on anything we have done, could do, would do, or should do, God, but based solely on your mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, this is the gospel, and it's to what we stand. It's in what we stand. God, without Christ, we have nothing. God, not coming with a righteousness of our own, but that which is found in Christ Jesus, that he laid down his life in our place to purchase us as your adopted sons and daughters. God, we thank you that you've brought us into your family and that what has joined you, that no one can separate. God, we learned that in the last chapter. We saw that nothing can separate us from your love. God, as we move into this chapter, would you open up our hearts and minds to understand your word? Would you do that through the power of your spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Would you work in us and use us so that you could raise others from physical death to spiritual life? God, would you encourage us through these verses? Would you challenge us through these verses? But God, most of all, would you equip us? And would you send us out as your messengers of this reconciliation that you've already done in us? Would you do this in order that you gain glory? Not our name, but your name be praised. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9. We've just finished feels like a long chapter in Romans 8, but it's because we covered like verse 1 through 2, and then come back and get verse 1 through 4, and then get verse 4 through 5. And there's so much depth in chapter 8 of Romans because it's leading into chapter 9. And so what we learned in that is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have to understand that. We have to really place ourselves in the judgment seat before God's court, where he presents our sin before us and says, there's no sin in that man. There's no sin in that woman because Jesus has taken it. He has removed their sin from them as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for that man. There is no condemnation for that woman. It is hidden in Jesus Christ. He took on the condemnation that we deserve. He took and absorbed the wrath of God that had my name on it, that had your name on it. See, the truth is that none of us comes to the foot of the cross on any higher ground than one another. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The ground for the cross is level. We all stand simply in the mercy of God that he does not give us what we deserve, and the grace of God that he gives us what we don't deserve. So if we could frame that, and then as we move into chapter 9, we can even hear the words that were the last verse of chapter 8. We'll hit them in a minute. But there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. We'll see those in a minute again. Let's jump in. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. This is Paul speaking. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Okay, there's a lot in that. When we read that, our mind kind of bounces around. So, man, that was a lot of words. He's making a very big statement saying, listen, I'm not lying. He doesn't just say, I'm not going to lie to you. He says, I'm speaking the truth. Because he thinks people are not going to believe the depth of what he's saying. He even goes further and says, my conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm not lying. I'm speaking the truth, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with this. And what he's saying is not just the Holy Spirit bears witness in him, but it bears witness in those who hear. He says, that I have great sorrow. This is not casual hurt. This is not things that quite go my way today in the circumstances of life. This isn't, I wish I had a better day. This isn't that. He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is not someone who's just troubled. I mean, this is literal pain at a heart level. Some of us have experienced a lot of pain. There are a lot of broken relationships represented in this room. There's a lot of relationships we wish were stronger today than they are. There's a lot of things that have occurred in our life where we've lost loved ones, where we have great pain in our hearts. And he is saying, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish. He's saying it never stops. It is constantly ongoing, this sorrow and pain in his heart. Why? Verse 3 gives us the why. For I could wish. Now here, the could wish. The could wish is that I would want to. That I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. We're going to take that part. The accursed literally does mean that the hell penalty, the wrath of God that Christ endured for him, that he was placed back in the position to endure the wrath of God. He was saying, this isn't that I'm hurting so bad, give me more pain. He said, I'm hurting so bad, give me the worst possible pain there could ever be, that I would suffer for eternity in hell, that I would be accursed and cut off from Christ. Now, first of all, when you hear that, you may be like me in the 90s and go, why in the world would he say that? Because some of you may think, like I do, I lived a lifestyle that if you classify me, like, man, that guy's so lost, there's no chance for him. And then when God came to me, he called me into a relationship with him, he brought me, for some of you, he may have had like angels singing and a choir going off. For me, he dragged me kicking and screaming. But when he brought me to himself, and I understood what it was like to be loved by God like that, I knew two things to be true. One is no one else on the planet could ever love me like that. And two, there's no way I'd ever want to lose this love, no matter what. And if you felt that in your salvation experience with Jesus, then you could say, how in the world could Paul say, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ? This is that this relationship that he purchased, he bought with the blood of his own son to adopt me as his son and brought me into the family. Like, it's not just that he erased the written code against me. He did do that. He gave me his son's righteousness that I could stand perfect in his sight. But he reconciled me unto himself as a family member, as his son. Paid the price to adopt me and bring me in the family. How could I ever wish to no longer have that? For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. See what he's saying? He starts by saying, I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit bears witness. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I were cursed and cut off for the sake of my brothers. Here's what it is. He's looking out over those who are his kinsmen, all the Israelites, all those are his kinsmen, those who are related to him. And he's saying, if all of them could just know Jesus, and the price Jesus paid would be applied to them, then God, I hurt so bad for their salvation that I could wish that I myself be accursed and set apart from Christ, if they could have Christ. See, this is like the ultimate level of having compassion and a heart for people who don't know Jesus. He's saying, literally, take me. Put me in hell if it means you would save them. I have been a believer since 1992, and I was very grateful to God that as soon as I became a Christian, he had a man waiting there to disciple me and train me. and then poured into me enough information and challenged me. He said, the only reason, only way I'll do this for you, Tim, is if you commit your life, the rest of your life, to disciple other men and to train them how to walk with the Lord. And I took that commitment seriously, and I'm still doing it today. I have discipled so many men who said, Tim, would you pray for me that I would have a passion for people who don't know Jesus yet? And you know what my answer is? My answer is no, I will not pray that. I'll pray you'll be obedient to tell people about Jesus. If you do that often enough, and enough people tell you they're not interested, enough people tell you that leave them alone, you will have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in your heart for those who are not yet believers. So I'll pray you'll be obedient. I'll pray you'll follow what the Lord has commanded and called you to do. Because in that, what you're asking for, you will get. But I don't think you know what you're really asking for. You see, in my own family, when I became a Christian, there were very few others who professed Christ. And literally that day when Todd was dragging me, kicking and screaming, my one response to him was, if I believe this, I have to believe all my ancestors and most of my living family members right now will die and go to hell. It'd be easier for me not to believe that for them and for me myself to go to hell than it would be for me to believe what you say, God, is true. And me to trust in you and me be saved and them not. That was my struggle. What I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me that day is, on that day when you appear before me, they won't be standing by your side. It'll be you and me. And judgment will take place. And your sins could be accounted for by Christ, or your sins could be accounted for by you. On that day, God brought me to himself, kicking and screaming. And I have watched him bring many of my family members also. Not all of them. And I continue to have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for my kinsmen who have not yet believed. So when I read this the first time, it threw me back. I said, how could anyone feel this way? And God, kind of the way he always works with me, whenever I kind of attack something that I think is challenging and too challenging for me, eventually he brings me around. I didn't say that was fun. I didn't say I enjoy that. But I too have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for those who have yet to believe. See, for most of us, and what a lot of churches teach, is that once you accept Christ, you are now set apart. You're the special ones. You can come get in our holy huddle, and we'll get along greatly, and we'll spend all this time together, and we'll socialize, and we've got this huddle that's so tight that no one can get their arms in there with us. Because we got to protect you from the world. Right? Hello. But the truth of the matter is he didn't bring us to himself to hide us. He brought him to himself to use us. It's amazing, the statistics are, after 2 years of being a believer, that new believer has no more non-Christian friends. 2 years. The average age of coming to faith is 14 to 24. So you spend at least 14 years building friendships. For some of us, 19 years. Some more than that. And then after coming to Christ 2 years later, those who need you the most are no longer your friends. I've been there. I understand it. I understand Paul's plea. He's saying, God, if you would just save them, For I could wish. He didn't say he can. I'm going to tell you why it's impossible for that to happen. I'm going to hit it right now. The next verse. It's not the next verse. It's how last chapter ended. Romans 8, 38, 39. It says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So even if he tried to make a deal with God, the problem is it's impossible to be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave a lot of areas. I love how he finishes in verse 39, nor anything else in all creation. In case you came up with something that wasn't on the list, he got it covered. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not even our want to be separated from the love of Christ can separate us from the love of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we jumped in John some and we saw that Jesus said, I will lose none of those the Father's given me, and I will hold them to the last day. You see, this grace that God has given us that expresses his joy in giving his son for us is inescapable. Can't get out of it. He brings you in and we're in. He adopts you as a son and daughter, and there's nothing that can remove the adoption that has happened. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For that one, we should be saying amen to that. I mean, like, do you hear what I'm saying? That if you are in Christ, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. And if we take great joy from that, the natural response would be, man, have you heard how much God loves me? He loves me so much, he won't let me get away. There's a big long list, and it even ends with nothing else in all creation. It sums up the whole list. Yet, too often we don't have enough sorrow or anguish in our hearts for the loss or excitement about the love of God. Because all of us talk. I mean, you talk to people about what you're excited about. Every one of us. I mean, there was a big boxing match last night. And if your guy won, guess what you'd be talking about today? About the boxing match. Because you get excited. Your sports team. Your favorite athlete. Your favorite whatever. The other night, a group of us went putt-putting. And I made a couple hole-in-ones. Guess what I talked about? Talked about the hole-in-ones. We talk about those things we're excited about. The problem is, we're not excited enough about what Jesus has done for us. Of all those things we're excited about, none of them begin to compare to the grace of God we get to live in every day. Yet, the first century churches, in the book of Acts, literally they're brought in and put on trial for sharing about Jesus. And they say, they beat them and said, whatever you do, you can no longer speak about Jesus. They left there humbled that they were beaten for Jesus' name, and they were excited, and they never stopped going door to door or in the temple court sharing about Jesus. He basically said, you can't shut us up. We can't not speak about Jesus. Guess what, church? It's the same Jesus who saved me and you. Saved those guys. The same Holy Spirit working in those guys, working us. He empowers us to proclaim his name. There's a lot of things we get excited about. I dare you to try to come up with one more exciting than the God of the universe. The Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth and holds your body together right now. That caused, yes, that heart to beat and that oxygen that you just inhaled to work for you. that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for you. I've met some heroes of mine athletically. I mean, I've got the autographs to show it. And I was humbled at their presence. But all they did is sign a piece of paper for me. And the God of the universe killed his son for me. That's exciting. It's kind of morbid, but it's exciting. Because what he did brought me into his family. Romans 9, verse 4 through 5. He's still talking about those who are his kinsmen, who he would himself, if he could, wish himself to be accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. Verse 4 says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now here's what he's getting excited about here. He's like, of all the people who would recognize Jesus, it's you. You're the ones who should know him. You are the ones who've heard about the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. It's from your race that he was brought. And it was promised thousands of years ago. And then he came. Just as was proclaimed would happen. And you missed him. Because you put him in a little bitty box and this is how he works. This is what he looks like. This is how he's going to come. Many of us also miss him daily. And we shouldn't. Because we're the ones who know him. We're the ones who have been given adoption, seen his glory, given the covenants, given the law, given the opportunity to worship, given the promises. We are the new Israel. Not by flesh, but by spirit, the church. Some of us are by flesh also. Those who are born Jewish. He is pleading, going, I would do anything because of the sorrow and anguish in my heart for my kinsmen, the Israelites, who don't know God, if they could only know him. He's saying, it hurts so bad, I would even take on their penalty for them. Now, the rest of the story is, he doesn't have to, because someone already did. Not God's adopted son, Paul, but God's natural born son, Jesus, has already paid the price of being accursed by God for those who would believe. You see, my hope in these verses are not for you to say, man, I wish I would be in hell instead of the future of these people that I know. But we can grab hold of the fact that God already did that for them. Just like he did it for me. And that God could use me to be excited about who he is and what he's done for me enough to tell people about it. And so you're saying, well, Tim, I like church. I like to come in. I like to hear the scriptures. And I like, you know, being a part of a community of believers. And I like that there's some training that goes on and some accountability in areas. And when I struggle with something, you'll counsel me or someone else will counsel me. And man, that part's great. But this whole being on mission for God, no, no. I didn't quite sign up for that. We have membership classes going on now, and there's four things we share in those classes. One is that you have to be a Christian. These other four are sidelines. They're not the main point. The main point is that you have to be a Christian to join our church. We share four things because they are who we are. But you don't have to be the other three things. One is a Christian. One is evangelical. That just means we hold to the evangelical statement of faith that you have probably heard of in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed, that we believe those things to be true also. The third one is missional. And the fourth one is reformed. But to be a member, you only have to be a Christian. But I want to let you know, many people think of the last two that reform was going to be a hard one. But let me tell you, if missional isn't part of who you are, that one will get you out of here much quicker, I promise. Because we're a church on mission. We're a church on the mission to see those who are far from God come near to God. To see those who are the unchurched hear about Jesus. And those who are the de-churched hear about Jesus in community and see a community of believers who love them. Instead of bicker and fight over the small issues. Paul is saying, I'm on mission. Same mission that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, I have unceasing anguish because of the mission. I have great sorrow because of the mission. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, He's put you on mission also. And the mission is the same. Here's what I think the problem is. We forget who we were before He came to us. If we understood and continue to go back and say, this is who I was, and then God has come in and He saved me by His grace. And now He is continuing to work by the power of the Spirit to sanctify me. He will one day glorify me and I'll be perfect. Perfect. Face to face with God. But who I used to be is who most of these people around me are now. And if He can save me, He can save them. If He can do what He did for me, Paul has a section of this. He's like, if God can save me, He can save anybody. And I want to tell you, I feel that way. I really do. And just, this is a freebie. The guy who led me to Christ, this guy named Clay Duncan. And Clay, what he did, I was in a fraternity at UNA. And every semester, he shared the gospel with every pledge who came to the fraternity. We had to interview them. There wasn't an option to skip it. And I skipped him for several weeks. And finally, he came to me and said, you going to get this thing? What's going on? And I was like, I'm fixing to get out of the fraternity if I don't do this. So yeah, let's go. He sat down and shared with me the truth of the gospel. About 3 months later, God dragged me to His throne of grace and forgave me. I asked Clay. Clay is still a very good friend of mine. I asked Clay several years later about that. And he said, Tim, honestly, from what I'd heard about you, from all the other fraternity brothers, I never thought there was a chance that God would save you. He said, I honestly started to just blow it off. I didn't think there's any way with who you were that God could get through. He said, but I was obedient. And look what He's done. So, maybe you have some Tim Garlands out there. You're going, there's no way God can save that guy. There's no way God can save that girl. Here's the testimony standing in front of you. I believe if He can save me, He can save anyone. Not just because of my experience, because He says so. John Piper says this about this section of Scripture. He says, in other words, Paul pictures Christ as the righteousness that the law was pointing to. Gentiles saw it, believed, and were justified by faith. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to them through faith. But Israel stumbled over Christ. She did not see Him as her Messiah, or her righteousness, or the one to whom the law was pointing all along. They saw the way to God's righteousness as works, not faith. And so they failed to attain what the law was pointing to. They stumbled over Christ. Paul's making the comparison between the Gentiles versus the Jews of the time. And what the Jews were doing is they were trying to obey a certain group of laws that if they could do them good enough, then God would accept them. Does this sound familiar with the churches in the South? Here's the five things you can do this week to please God. If you do these five well, He'll love you. And maybe one day He'll say, "Good, well done, my good and faithful servant." Okay. That's not the message today. The opposite of that is what is true. He didn't give you five things to do. He said on the cross, it's finished. He didn't say, if you do this and don't do that, I'll love you. He says, I love you so much that I gave my son to die for you while you were still a sinner. Not after you perfected yourself. Not after you got better. Not after you quit that certain habit. I'm not saying continue with your habits. But I'm saying God's not waiting on you to finish your habits to love you. He already displayed that he loves you. Not as an effort of your work, nor the hope one day that you would, but the hope being in the person, the work of Christ that's already been finished for you. The Jews missed that. They were too proud, too arrogant, and too self-exalting to realize that if they did obey the law well, the one who got glorified was them, not God. Romans 9, 6 through 7. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So in this right here, he just clarifying. Not all those who are of Israel in the flesh are of Israel by the Spirit. What I'm saying is Israel is the church. The church of those who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not all those who, by their nationality or origin, are from Israel are a part of God's church. Only those who he has purchased by the blood of Jesus. That doesn't mean that there aren't many from Israel who are part of the spiritual Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall offspring be named. We're going to explain this further later. I'm going to jump ahead because it really gives a better picture of the Gentiles and the Jews and the stumbling block here in chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See, it's not based on your works righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. And what they're saying, and this is Paul again, speaking to his own countrymen, saying, you've missed it. Because you're basing it on your ability to perform. Instead of on Christ's performance, he's already done. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I'm going to jump all the way into chapter 10 and cover a couple of verses there. And I did these two next two out of order on purpose because I wanted you to hear. So Paul, in chapter 9, is coming in saying, believe me, I'm telling the truth. The Holy Spirit testifies to this. I have an unceasing anguish and great sorrow for my kinsmen because they do not believe. This is the context of chapter 9 of Romans. Do you hear me? This context of his heart for those who were lost. What we're going to cover next week, you're going to think I contradict myself. And what I share next week is truth. You're going to think, well, that doesn't express any kind of heart for the lost. But yet the context is, I myself would be accursed if God would save them. This continues all the way to chapter 10. That's why I'm showing these verses. Chapter 10, verse 2 through 4. It says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. What they sought after was performance, so they pat themselves on the back and take pride in what they've done. And for some of us in this room who are performers, we do the same thing. And we set aside the grace of God. We miss it. We miss it often. But if we rested in his grace, guess what we'd be most excited about? His grace. That although I didn't deserve it, he crushed his own son for me. Verse 1 of chapter 10, which precedes these verses. The context is, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He's not standing up on a pulpit saying, I've got it figured out, and you blew it, and you missed it, and you're dumb. He's going, I share this message to give you freedom to understand that it's about Christ's righteousness, not yours, about Christ's payment, not yours, about what Jesus Christ has done for you, not what you could do for yourself. And his prayer, his heart's desire in chapter 10 also is, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that they may be saved. So next week, I'm trying to frame it. Come next week so you can hear what I believe is one of the challenging, most challenging sections of Scripture to preach. I'm not saying we're going to just do it next week. It may be a few weeks in it. But we're going to preach on that so that you can see the parameters it's inside of. Unceasing anguish and a heart for the lost. Unceasing anguish and a heart and prayer for the lost. Do we see that? What we're going to hear next week motivates me to share the gospel more. It frees me to share the gospel more. It allows me to have the freedom to tell everybody. Because I know it's God who works and wills according to his good purpose. I'm going to share one more. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. So we're just a few, 10 more verses from where we just were. By the way, in about a month, you'll hear these preached in the context. But I'm trying to give you context that's big. So the next week, we will take it out of context. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Do you hear the context of this? He's saying, I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow for the lost. He says, I pray that they may be saved because they've missed it, because they're basing it on their own works instead of the work of Christ. He's saying, but how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? I want to finish with one section that brings all this together. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. And this is the heart behind it. So listen to this. If God had not brought me into a relationship with himself, there would be no desire to help others come into a relationship with him. Do you understand that? So I'm going to personalize a little bit. I have a fantastic wife. Kelly is awesome. She has so many gifts in so many areas. And all of the way that she is complements the way that I am. It doesn't complete me. Jesus completes me. And I don't complete her. There's no way I could. Jesus does that. But the gifts and talents that God has given her and God has given me complement each other in such a way that it helps us be great together. I got married to her coming up on 13 years ago. Guess what happened on that day? Same thing happened for many of you. And for some, it's coming. I invited like 3 friends, maybe, you think? No, I was excited about getting married. I had like 10 guys in my wedding. I mean, we barely fit on the stage, all the people that were up there. I invited anybody and everybody I knew. Do you know why? Because I was excited about this union of this relationship with this woman. I wanted everybody to know. We put it in like 6 different cities' newspapers. We really did. Like, this wasn't something I was like, I got to marry her, and, you know, my family's going to be there, but I don't really want anybody to know about it. I told everybody. I love this woman. I still do today. Stronger than I ever did then. But because I was excited about that relationship with her, there was no one near me who didn't know who I was marrying. Do you know why? Because I love her, and she loved me. I was excited. Do you know that I have a deeper relationship than that with God? And there's going to be a marriage celebration. And I want to invite everyone to it. I want you to be a part in it. I don't want you to watch. I want you to be on stage with me at that wedding feast. Do you hear me? If we were as excited about what he's done for us as we are our own spouse, who'd be invited? How many people would you invite daily? Everybody you came across, but man, have I told you? There's this marriage going to happen. There's a party. And I want to invite you. There'd be excitement. The only reason I can be excited about God is because of what he did for me. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Do you hear that part? We had this broken relationship and he solved the problem. He became the mediator between us. And he brought us together. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as if he were making his appeal through us. Do you hear the? It's up to him. He's the one making the appeal. He has brought the message of reconciliation. He's allowing us to be the messengers. But then he actually even does it. As if he were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear that context? It starts with all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. He's like, I've come from heaven to get you and my family. And now I've sent you to go get them and get more in my family. I will do it. I will appeal through you to them. I will save. I will do all the work. If you'll just open your mouth and let me speak. If you'll just build the relationships and love people to display me to them, I'll do the rest. I brought you into my family to love on my family. So my hope is not that you'll have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for people who are lost. I'm not going to pray that for you. I will pray for you and for me, that we'll be obedient to open our mouths about God, that he will make his appeal through us, that as he does that, there will be a work in our heart. I promise you. There's been one time, I think, ever that I've shared my faith that there was not a heart connection during the time I shared it. It's because I was mad. I was frustrated. Guess what God did? The worst gospel presentation ever delivered on the face of the earth, probably. And God saved that boy that day, in spite of me. I know why he did it. Lesson was learned. I guarantee you that. But he did it also because he wanted that man in his family. And he's got men, he's got women that we know that he wants in his family, and he wants to use us to do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have reconciled us into yourself. And God, if there's anyone in this room who have no idea what I'm talking about in this, God, I have legitimate heartfelt hurt for those who are the not yet believers. So God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd work in their inner being. And if it takes you dragging them, kicking and screaming like it took you from me, that you do it. But God, that you not let people leave this room without understanding the price that you paid for them to be yours. To be brought into your family. You had to crush your own son. And you hung him on that cross to die for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And God, he, from his joy, went to the cross because he knew he was purchasing for you many more sons and daughters. So God, I implore you to go to work in the hearts of everyone in this room, to bring them into a personal relationship with you. And if they're already in a personal relationship with you, God, that they would take great joy in what you have done. And that is what we'd be excited about more than anything else. And God, you who reconciled us, you gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Would we go get them so that you could purchase many more for your family? We thank you for this, God, and we praise you for what you have done in Jesus on our behalf. We pray during this time that you'd be worshipped in spirit and truth through song. And God, if it's that we need to sit where we are and pray, that we would do that. God, we would respond to your Spirit. If it's to stand and sing and get excited about who you are, so when we leave this place, God, you would send us on mission to speak about how awesome you are. And God, that we'd invite people to that marriage festival. We ask this all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.